From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins. Sitting in today for Tony is our own Sarah Perry, Director of Partnerships for Family Research Council.
Welcome to the Friday edition of Washington Watch. It is February 7th, and I am your host, Sarah Perry, sitting in for Tony Perkins on this afternoon. And as we knew it would be, this week was quite a wild ride in Washington with the State of the Union address, a vote on the impeachment of President Donald Trump and subsequent acquittal, and the National Prayer Breakfast, among other events. There was no shortage of news this cycle. But after the technological catastrophe that was Monday's Iowa caucuses, Pete Buttigieg emerged as frontrunner among Democratic presidential nominees, but later took heat on the talk show The View for where he doubled down on his position supporting abortion. Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life, joins me to break it down. In my second block, we continue the discussion on Pete Buttigieg in preparation for tonight's eighth Democratic debate in Manchester, New Hampshire, and a few days in advance of the New Hampshire Democratic primary. Buttigieg uses scripture and statements on faith to support his allegiance to the Democratic Party platform, but is he a friend or foe to religious liberty? Our David Clausen, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, will help me break it down. At the bottom of the hour, Starbucks has launched a campaign celebrating gender fluidity, with its new campaign conducted in partnership with the UK's ultra-aggressive child sex change charity, Mermaids. Justin Danhoff, General Counsel for the National Center for Public Policy Research and Director of the Center's Free Enterprise Project, joins me to discuss social wokeness plaguing corporate America and harming kids in the process. And in my last block, I've got breaking news out of Florida, where the Florida Tax Credit Scholarship Program, which allows parents to choose where their children go to school rather than sending them to a government-mandated public school, has just received a bit of good news. Fifth Third Bank, one of the larger investors in the program, said today it will resume contributions to the Florida program, reversing course after originally saying it would halt contributions over recipient schools' anti-LGBTQ policies. Florida Representative Thad Altman of the 52nd District in his state joins me to discuss the reversal. And I've also got Lakeisha Robinson, who is president of Victory Christian Academy in Orlando and whose school has benefited for years under the state tax credit program. As a reminder, go to TonyPerkins.com, our podcast website. You can find us on all of your platforms. And go to T. Perkins, at T. Perkins on Twitter, or me, if you'd like, at Sarah P. Perry for more discussion on today's stories. Well, Pete Buttigieg has doubled down on abortion up to and including birth. He continues to be a frontrunner for the party's nomination and is not wasting time beating around the bush on what he truly feels. Meghan McCain, who is a co-host on The View, grilled him this week on his abortion views, and he made clear he thinks the mother should always be available to make the choice. Now, he also believes, according to his previous statements at a Democratic town hall, that there truly is no party for pro-life Democrats. Let's listen to what he said at a town hall.
I am a proud pro-life Democrat. So do you want the support of pro-life Democrats, pro-life Democratic voters? There are about 21 million of us. And if so, would you support more moderate platform language in the Democratic Party to ensure that the party of diversity and inclusion really does include everybody?
I respect where you're coming from, and I hope to earn your vote, but I'm not going to try to earn your vote by tricking you. I am pro-choice, and I believe that a woman ought to be able to make that decision.
Now, he also had an opportunity to clarify his stance and back off what appeared to be his full endorsement of the Democratic Party platform, which includes abortion up to birth. So did he, on The View this week, have something to say to clarify? Well, he did, to Meghan McCain. Let's listen.
I'm just pointing to the fact that different people will interpret their own moral lights and, for that matter, interpret scripture differently. But we live in a country where it is extremely important that no one person have to be subjected to some other person's interpretation of their own religion.
So joining me now is Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America. She does not shy away from the reality of abortion, and her organization has more than 1,200 groups on college and university campuses in all 50 states. Kristen, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me today.
So, Kristen, Buttigieg tries to say that these late-term abortions would only be utilized if the baby or the mother's health were in danger. But we know, thank you, Governor Blackface Northam, that we're in a different political age and that the Democratic Party has actually expanded access to abortion. Gone are the days of safe, legal, and rare. And now it's abortion as a right and on demand. So tell me about late-term abortions. Why is that term dangerous here?
Well, you know, this is something that we're hearing from the left on campuses all over the country, and now we're hearing it with these presidential contenders, is that, you know, well, late-term abortions, they don't happen. And that was actually part of Mayor Pete's comments, where he was trying to say, well, you know, this, it doesn't happen this way. Well, there's about 11,000 abortions that happen every single year that are considered late-term abortions in the third trimester, when we already know the child can feel pain, immense pain, when we know the child can survive outside the womb. And the majority of those abortions are not because there is, you know, a fatal diagnosis that the mother has been given. And we see this all the time, where those who advocate for, you know, the violence of abortion, they try to use the, you know, most devastating, most horrific case as a way to justify their extremist views that are, quite frankly, out of line with the majority of Americans who believe that abortion shouldn't be allowed up until the moment of birth. And by the way, you know, I have many doctor friends who, you know, actually I'm thinking of one in the D.C. area right now, Dr. John Bischowski, who used to commit abortions, who's now a 100% pro-life OBGYN. And he speaks openly about this question, you know, about, you know, is abortion medically necessary? And guess what? It's not. You never have to insert a needle into a child's heart, give that child a fatal dose of digoxin, and cause a cardiac arrest to kill a child who may be born with anencephaly, or, you know, who may not survive for multiple days outside of the womb. There's never a reason to do that. And in fact, it actually is more unsafe for the mother to try to kill that child. Instead of birthing the child, giving the child every chance at life and loving that child until he or she may sadly pass away.
Even the Guttmacher Institute, which is notoriously pro-abortion, in 2013, did an extensive study, and they indicated that data suggests most women seeking later terminations of pregnancy are not doing so for reasons of fetal anomaly or life endangerment. So he seems to be perpetuating a lie here. So let's talk a little bit about his response to this pro-life Democratic voter. Now, there are approximately 4.9 million pro-life Democrats, if you can believe it, in the country. And he's making very clear that this is no longer a big tent party, that he's going to segment individuals out of the party who hold views that he believes are too conservative for the radical Democratic platform. I mean, what does that say about the Democratic Party overall?
Sure. Well, I think it's a very sad reflection of where we are in our politics, to be honest with you, because as pro-lifers, we are always the first ones to say, this is not a political issue. This is a human rights issue. One place we engage is in politics, is in Washington, D.C., and state capitals.
Right.
And really, I believe we'll win when both parties are truly fighting over that pro-life vote. And what I think his comments reflect in this just sadness that the Democratic Party is so beholden to Planned Parenthood. I mean, that's why you saw the 2016, you know, their platform go from safe, legal, rare to abortion whenever, wherever, and taxpayer funded. And that's what we're seeing now, where there's not even, you know, dissension allowed in the ranks. And that voter, who's actually a friend of mine, her name is also Kristen, who stood up and asked Pete this question, what she was saying is, look, there's a third of Democrats who identify as pro-life. And when you're talking about, you know, going to a general election against a very pro-life, the most pro-life president we've ever had in the history of our country, Donald Trump, you're gonna really want pro-life voters at that moment. And they're just unafraid. And that's what his comments were so, to me, shocking, where he, you know, he won't even say when life begins, when it should be protected. I mean, and then he went on with Meghan McCain, tried to make that a religious argument. Well, that's a religious argument. No, no, no. This is not about religion. It's about science. We know Absolutely. Scientifically when human life begins. And so don't try to fall back and make this a religious argument. This is a scientific argument that you're unwilling to actually acknowledge science because you're afraid of one of the big lobbyists in your party, that group that will drive out donors and drive out door knockers for you, and that's Planned Parenthood.
You know, he's a very slick politician. There are some individuals who believe he's a rising star. He's young. He's articulate. He doesn't hold any experience outside being mayor of South Bend, Indiana. But even then, he made no bones about where he stood, because not only does his platform include appointing two pro-abortion judges to the Supreme Court and making RU 486 available over the counter, but he also denied the rezoning application for a crisis pregnancy center because it was right next door to an abortion mill. So I think we're going to see more of this, not less.
That you're exactly right. And I think this is only going to continue. And what Meghan McCain said, this is going to hurt you in the general election. And I think this is a pretty sad reflection. And he was kind of joking how he's going to make all these former Republicans. No, actually, Mayor Pete, you've just made a lot of former Democrats.
Yes, absolutely. And there is one issue that we know the Republican base agrees on, and that is the pro-life movement. It is unifying. Mm-hmm. It is an issue that we find crystallizing for the Republican Party itself. For his statements that say, you know, I don't want to have to tell a woman what to do with her body, which is a trope as old as 1973's Roe versus Wade, how do you answer him?
Yeah, I mean, I think the way we answer him is, you know, this is out of touch with the views of Americans, that Americans want a voice and they want to vote for life. They want to be able to vote for abortion laws in their states. This is why reversing Roe versus Wade actually makes sense, and why we win in the polls when we ask that question. This is not something that, you know, as these contenders like to say, is settled law. In fact, it's very unsettled, and we're only gaining momentum every single year. I mean, the fact that we have 1,200 Students for Life groups on college and high school campuses, and Planned Parenthood boasts of 400. The fact that we have the world's largest annual social mobilization that occurs every single year in Washington, D.C. with the March for Life just shows that we are growing ground here, and we're winning, and they're continuing to lose. And so they're really on the losing side of history, and it probably is going to take this a resounding defeat in the ballot boxes in November for them finally in the DNC to get what they need to moderate their opinion on abortion and become pro-life.
Well said, Kristen. Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life, thanks for joining us today. For more information on Students for Life, go to tonyperkins.com. Well, coming up next, Mayor Pete, more discussions as we prepare for the New Hampshire debates tonight. But is he a friend of religious liberty? David Clausen, our director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, will join me to discuss right after this.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical-abortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. the Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Sarah Perry, sitting in for Tony Perkins on this Friday afternoon. Well, in the last segment, we looked at some of former South Bend, Indiana Mayor's Pete Buttigieg's justifications for abortion. We talked to Kristen Hawkins about late-term abortion in specific, and he was being grilled by Meghan McCain, co-host of The View, and decided to take what I'm sure he believed was the moral high ground when he said, quote, "We live in a country where it is extremely important that no one person have to be subjected to some other person's interpretation of their own religion." So joining me now to talk about Buttigieg's use of religion as justification is FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, David Clausen.
Hey, thanks for having me, Sarah.
So I am curious as to what you believe about his statement. And he said this on the Meghan McCain interview on The View, that life begins with the taking of breath. Is that an accurate interpretation of Scripture?
Not at all. And so this is really important, especially since it looks like, well, who knows really what happened in Iowa, but it looks like he might have won Iowa. He's surging in New Hampshire. So a lot of people are paying attention to what Mayor Pete's saying. And this is an argument he's actually been making since September. When he first made it, he said he was asked about abortion. He said, well, because life begins with breath, therefore I'm pro-choice. And I think Christians, and as a Christian myself, Christians should support abortion rights.
Right.
And since then, he has doubled down on that argument. Just, and this, again, what I think is so important for Christians to realize is that Pete Buttigieg is making a theological argument.
Yeah.
It's a bad theological argument, but it's a theological argument nonetheless. So what does the Bible actually say? Well, the Bible from cover to cover affirms the personhood of the unborn. Most of our listeners are probably familiar. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Jeremiah 1:4, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's God talking to the prophet Jeremiah. He says the same thing to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49:1. Where Isaiah says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." And so it's important for Christians to realize from cover to cover, the Bible affirms the personhood of the unborn. And so the argument that Mayor Pete is making is absolutely wrong. And no generation of Christians would recognize this argument.
Let me tell you, one of my favorite verses actually is when Mary comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she's with child. She's carrying Jesus, and the baby inside Elizabeth leaps for joy. That is one of the most amazing pictures. Being a mom to three, I know what it's like to feel a baby move on the inside, and you have such awareness of their personhood and their magnificence being created as a creation of Christ.
And also in that passage in Luke 1, it's fascinating. When Mary walks in the door, Elizabeth says, she looks at Mary and says, "Why is the mother of my Lord here?" Referring to the
yes,
unborn Jesus
that
as
she's
her
carrying.
Lord.
Absolutely.
Luke 1 is one of the most profound pro-life texts, I think, in all of Scripture.
So talk to me a little bit about his record, his beliefs, the way he talks on religious liberty, because he certainly does espouse his Christian faith often and frequently in Democratic showcases when he has an opportunity to really believe he's distinguishing himself from the rest of the Democratic pack. And we understand that's a race to the left and no one else has mentioned their faith. What about Mayor Pete, who says he is a Christian?
And that's really interesting because in previous election styles, you have Democrats who might say, well, personally, you know, I'm pro-choice, but, you know, I don't want to impose my Christianity on anybody else. And so that's where the conversation ends. Well, Mayor Pete, what he's doing, he's saying, well, as a Christian, as a faithful Christian who reads the Bible, who has a high view of the Bible, I think Christians should support abortion rights.
Right.
Which is, again, that's a terribly bad theological argument, but it shouldn't be surprising. Actually, if you pay attention to some of his theological pedigree, so Mayor Pete's a member of the Episcopal Church, which is a very theologically liberal denomination. This is a denomination that rejected the authority of Scripture decades ago. This is a denomination that's squeamish on the deity of Christ. They've rejected orthodox doctrine after orthodox doctrine. I think on the social issues, actually I have it in front of me right here, the Episcopal Church ordained its first clergy member who identified as gay in 1977. And as far back as 1967, the Episcopal Church has opposed national and state legislation that would restrict abortion. So Mayor Pete's liberal politics, they really align nicely with the liberal politics of the Episcopal Church. So it's really not surprising that he finds a home in this denomination that's very theologically liberal.
Well, and it sounds like, using his rhetoric, that his philosophy is sort of a live and let live, and yet his unilateral support of Nancy Pelosi's Equality Act, which makes absolutely no concession, no quarter for people who hold religious beliefs that are different. He has set himself up as, again, a textbook toe-the-line party Democrat.
He is. And again, that's why people need to be really, I think especially Christians need to be really discerning and look at the party platform, which even though Mayor Pete dresses some of his rhetoric up in the garb of Christianity, behind that is the radical left policies
right.
of the Democrat platform, which the last platform we have to look at is the 2016 platform, which was the most radical we have seen, calling for the repeal of the Hyde Amendment,
yes.
which would mean that taxpayer money goes to fund abortions. So even if he dresses up some of his rhetoric in Christian language, he's supporting his party platform all the way.
And you've written an excellent piece, Principles for Biblical Engagement. I cannot wait to have you read it, listeners. Go to TonyPerkins.com, where we're going to have it online for you to take a look at. But it really is the question, particularly in this day and age, of why it's important to not only be savvy, but to be active, that we are not to be separate from our responsibilities within government. And in fact, we are to exercise the rights, the responsibilities, the duties that we have as American citizens, but first to our King as Christians.
Absolutely.
Thanks for joining us today, David. David Clausen has been my guest today. TonyPerkins.com is our podcast site. Twitter at T Perkins or Sarah P. Perry. Well, coming up, you won't believe Starbucks' new fundraising campaign. The goal? Over $100,000 to a gender transition youth charity. I've got Justin Danoff from the Free Enterprise Project joining me next about how woke Starbucks has gotten.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a two-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home.
Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with five kids under the age of nine, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a six-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
Welcome back to Washington Watch on this Friday afternoon. I am Sarah Perry sitting in for Tony Perkins. Well, we know big business is pushing a far left agenda, but let's talk today about exactly how far left they are going. In a series of corporate decisions, Starbucks has decided that it's going to run a campaign and has already indeed begun in the UK that celebrates gender transition. And the goal is to donate at least $130,000 to a UK charity that is extremely aggressive in pushing for youth sex change operations called Mermaids. Joining me now is Justin Danhoff, General Counsel for the National Center for Public Policy Research and Director of the Center's Free Enterprise Project. Justin, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Sarah. Thanks for having me on.
I doubt that you were surprised by this decision of Starbucks to utilize their massive public platform to push not only a far-left agenda through its advertising and marketing, but to donate money raised through that platform to a far-left organization. This is kind of par for the course, isn't it?
Yeah, so I think about a year and a half, 2 years ago, when Howard Schultz, the very far left-wing CEO of Starbucks and the founder, announced that he was stepping aside from that role, there was a small silver lining glimmer of optimism from conservatives and Christians alike that the company may change its tune. But my experiences with them since that time is they are only doubling down on the far-left worldview of Howard Schultz with the new CEO in place, Kevin Johnson. And it was no surprise to me to see this decision come down. And I've engaged with them directly as an investor over the last 2 years and have advanced resolutions at their shareholder meeting that the company opposes, which really elucidate the inner workings of the company, but the outward expression and belief. So this year, for example, Sarah, I filed a shareholder resolution, and I engaged with some of the executives of Starbucks. And my shareholder resolution simply asks that the company put in place in its equal employment opportunity guidelines, their policies, a protection for against viewpoint discrimination, meaning that since the company is such a far-left company, and this is the conversation that I had with the executives, I said, look, I know a lot of great policy folks. I know a lot of great business folks. I know a lot of great lawyers. But they would never consider working for your company because they would feel discriminated against because of their privately held religious beliefs.
No question.
Okay, and their conservative Christian beliefs. Why don't you amend your policy to say that we will protect all viewpoints? Well, that's a simple request, right? That shouldn't be very complicated. Of course, they already have LGBTQ protection in there, race, gender, and everything else to promote transgenderism within their own workforce. So it seemed to me common sense to protect viewpoint as well. They opposed it, Sarah. They said, absolutely not. We at Starbucks want to retain – think about the logic of that. We want to retain the right to not hire someone or to not give them a promotion or whatever based on their viewpoint, based on their ideology, based on their internal belief system. So they want to continue to maintain the right to discriminate against those who disagree with management on, again, these are public policy and religious and legal and political issues. So, yes, I was not surprised to see Starbucks promoting youth transgenderism in the United Kingdom. And guess what? It'll be coming to America, you know, in the blink of an eye.
Absolutely. And we understand this organization has already donated thousands to Planned Parenthood. They obviously are extremely open about their left-wing predilections. And viewpoint diversity is only good if you are on the left end of the diversity spectrum. We're also seeing out of Tennessee right now that a cadre of corporations have joined together to rebuke Tennessee's anti-LGBT adoption law, and I'll reword that and say that it is a religious freedom law allowing religious foster care agencies. Many of them are religious, Catholics in particular. We know that there's tons of organizations who do this as an outpouring of their faith. This particular bill, HB 836, was recently signed into law by Republican Governor Bill Lee, and of course, not to be letting a good deed go unpublished, Amazon, Nike, Dell are now threatening to pull their business out of the state. So what are we to do with a situation like this?
Well, yeah, I think part of it is that Amazon, Nike, Dell, every company, there's over 170 companies that have signed on to a letter about this. They need to hear from our worldview, Sarah. They don't hear from our side very often, right? And so they're getting clamored from within their corporations by the most woke employees, right, to speak out on these issues. The human rights campaign is often the tail that wags the dog of corporate action on these issues as well. And, you know, what's so crazy about this law is, you know, the Tennessean's own reporting notes this. Under the law, current adoption practices in Tennessee are not expected to change. Faith-based organizations are already doing this. This just gives them a protection from an eventual lawsuit from the Human Rights Campaign. So I think in that sense, it's a brilliant law that they passed.
I would agree. And we're hearing lots of claims of duplicativeness in legislation, protecting things that are already protected. Well, clearly not protected enough, or we wouldn't be in the situation we're in right now. Justin Danhoff of the Free Enterprise Project and the National Center for Public Policy Research. Go to nationalcenter.org to learn more about his work there. Well, coming up next, education is in the news, this time on school choice. And believe it or not, after a protracted battle, we have some good news coming out of Florida for a tax-free tuition scholarship program there. Washington Watch will be right back.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemicalabortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
Well, you all who listen to me on Fridays and other times when I sit in for Tony know that education is a passion issue of mine with three kids in public school. I am also a vocal supporter of school choice. Capitalism provides economic advantage and competition, and in the same way, competition provides excellence for education. And rather than sending kids to state-mandated schools that may or may not be failing, depending on how good the programs are, voucher programs and tax credits allow parents to send their children to the school of their choice, whether that's a charter school, a private school, or some combination of the three. And tax credits, school vouchers, and school choice are looming large in the national landscape right now. In fact, just approximately 2 weeks ago, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments in a case that could limit parents' ability to pick the school that's right for children. And Montana's group of parents came together and they challenged the state's decision, which made it up to the high court. So in Espinosa v. Montana Department of Revenue, a group of parents has decided to take issue with the state's decision to exclude religious schools from a scholarship program. Oral arguments were just heard. We can expect a decision later on that case, but I will say Justice Brett Kavanaugh took issue with the claim that there was no discrimination in Montana. Maryland schools also took a hit recently as a U.S. District Court judge has ruled in favor of the Maryland state. First phase of a lawsuit that challenged the exclusion of a Christian school from a taxpayer-funded voucher program yet again. But some good news out of the state of Florida, where lawmakers had been clashing for weeks on race and gender identity, religious liberty versus what they perceived to be anti-LGBTQ animus. It was dividing voters and the electorate in Florida. But today there is some good news. Joining me now to talk about it is Republican Congressman Thad Altman. He is on the State Education Committee. He represents the 52nd District in Florida State, and he's going to talk to me a little bit about the Fifth Third State Bank's choice to restore its donations to the Florida School Scholarship Program. Representative, welcome to Washington Watch.
Oh, it's a great honor to be here.
Well, we are so pleased to see the appropriate decision on the part of this major investor, Fifth Third Bank, when we are really seeing an exodus out of these school choice programs, even though they offer a tax incentive and more educational opportunity. Why is this reversal so important in your mind?
Well, it's important for the kids, all kids. And what we have found is that these school choice programs that we have, what we call Step Up for Students and Hope Scholarships, is that actually they've been helping all students, even those students that are transgender, gay, lesbian. We have not found a single case where one of our private providers has discriminated or harmed a student. What we've found is that these students are choosing these private programs because they're being bullied and harassed and intimidated in our public schools. They're finding a more caring and supportive atmosphere in our private schools and even many of our religious-based schools, and they feel more comfortable there. So actually, the companies that have backed out of this program due to pressure from certain groups, by doing so, they're actually hurting those groups.
They are, and I love the fact that you drew our attention to the fact that these are schools that benefit students no matter their gender identity or their sexuality or their race. However they identify themselves is secondary to the fact that educational competition breeds excellence. And these charter schools, the private schools, the opportunity to utilize school vouchers is really a way to get kids who might ordinarily be forced into underperforming schools to really have the best avenue available. Are you encouraged, and do you believe now that after Fifth Third Bank has reversed its course, that possibly some of these other major donors might do so as well?
I hope so. And I might add, those that have pulled out represent an extremely, extremely small portion of the donors to the corporate scholarship program, the Step Up for Kids Students program, and Hope Scholars. So what I was most worried about is a cascading effect. But I think as the truth comes out, these other companies see that it's counterproductive to do this. And so I'm hopeful that businesses, corporations will continue to support this program. It is an absolute wonderful program. And I might add, I loved your monologue because you talked about the financial aspects. I used to chair the Education Innovation Committee in the Florida House. And one of the things that we embarked upon during the years that I chaired them is we wanted to look at the cost of these corporate scholarships, so-called voucher programs. And what we found is that they are actually financially helping our public schools. The average reimbursement that parents of students that go to these schools, the average amount they receive is around $6,800. But we know in Florida that it costs somewhere between $14,000 and $15,000 per student to educate a child in our public system. So every parent that makes a choice to take advantage of these programs, it's like they're putting money into our public system too. It truly is a win-win situation. And I think we've been very careful that we keep it that way because we want to help our public schools as well as our private. It is a win-win. And, you know, my children went to a private Catholic school. My wife has taught public school and Catholic school. And we had wonderful relationships with our school system here in Brevard County, Florida. The public and the private schools, even the faith-based schools, support each other. And we work with matriculation agreements and facilities. And it really can work, and it does help everyone.
Representative Thad Altman of the 52nd District in Florida, thanks for being with us. I'm going to switch now to someone I'm looking forward to talking to as well. Lakeisha Robinson is the principal of Victory Christian Academy in Orlando, Florida, and her school has operated for 18 years under the state tax credit program. Lakeisha, welcome to Washington Watch. Lakeisha, welcome Hello. To Washington Watch.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here. Can you hear me?
I can.
Yes,
tell us a little bit about Victory Christian Academy and how your school has directly benefited from these state tax credit programs. And help us also, if you would, clear up some of these misconceptions about tax vouchers and credits, and help us understand how school choice has benefited the students at your school.
Sure, I will tell you. Victory Christian Academy started in the year 2002. We are in year 18, and we call ourselves the Oasis in the Desert because we are in the inner city of Orlando, Florida. We're almost all minority. We have mostly African American, and we're in an area that is mostly impoverished. And it's a choice for parents. That's an alternative. And when we talk about parental choice, we can talk about everyone else. But when it comes to the parent that only has a choice of an F school, that's a whole nother ballgame. And to be able to be an oasis in the desert where they have somewhere else to choose. And, you know, we have parents. We are a Christian school. We are unapologetically a Christian. We're unapologetically conservative. And we happen to be mostly all of our staff is minority, is African American, but we make a stand for Jesus Christ and we stand boldly. And we're so thankful for the vouchers. We're so thankful because they try to pressure you in the inner city to go charter, to be a charter school. And for us, that was not the way to go because a charter school for us, they would not allow us to use our Christian curriculum, would not allow us to use, would not allow us to keep Christian in our name. And we wanted to be Victory Christian Academy, not Victory Academy.
Right.
So they came to me and gave me the option to be charter, which would not be receiving funds from the voucher, but we decided to stay Christian. And if you get more money if you're charter, but it means more to us to stand firm on God's principles, to stand firm on the Word of God. We believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the inner city, they need the Word of God more than anything else.
Oh, amen. Amen.
And, we can catch a lot of different heat in this area, but we're also unapologetically patriotic. We love our country, and we are so thankful that we're in a nation that we receive choice. We are fully committed to upholding the name of Jesus Christ. And what happens with this voucher? It gives parents a choice. The myth in the news article and the different things that people are promoting is that the myth goes directly to the school. The myth goes to the money goes to the parent, and the parent chooses where that child wants to go. If there were homosexual schools, Muslim schools, if there was the case, but the reality is Christian schools produce the greatest product. Catholic schools produce the greatest product. So people come to where the product is being produced.
Right. You got to love that Abeka curriculum, boy.
We stand firm behind Abeka. We've been to the Abeka training many times. We have students that have attended and are attending Pensacola Christian College. We have graduates that have graduated from Pensacola Christian College. We have students at Bob Jones University, at Regent University. And so we are taking African-American students, and these are first-generation college students that have never been to college, their parents have not gone to college, and they are mostly children choosing Christian schools. They are mostly choosing Christian universities. And what it does in the inner city is when a child has a parent that's not Christian, that's not saved necessarily, or understand the Word of God, and we want to be a place where the kingdom of God is. We want peace. We want joy on our campus.
Oh,
and
then
we want a contrast difference. So without having Christian parents, we will have these students choose Christian schools because they love the environment of their academy, and they want to stay in that environment. And
now, according, I've been reading a little bit about this. I know that last year's report, Florida's tax credit scholarship, fiscal year 2019, 109 students in almost 1,800 private schools benefited from this program, which I think is incredible. Yes. It just goes to show you the number of lives this is impacting. And it's not just the kids directly. It's the friends of the kids who hear about the education. Yes. It's the families of the kids who benefit from what the children are learning. So this has multiple effects, which I think is fabulous. What I can't understand is that two sort of staunch Democratic opposition leaders have said, listen, we don't want to give money to religious schools with an anti-LGBT platform. And yet, first of all, I would argue it's a constitutional violation to say a Christian school cannot adhere to a Christian Bible. But secondary to that, there is an absolute ignorance of how tremendously these platforms and these programs benefit minority kids. And it's the same way in inner city Baltimore. I live just a little bit from there. And the kids who do the best are at charter schools or they are at Christian schools for precisely that reason.
Yes, yes. And what the voucher does is allow the parent to be able to choose a Christian school. And we have Muslims that go to our school. I have students whose last name is Muhammad. But the parents in this area are so desperate because we have failing schools around us that they are willing to bring their child to a Christian school because they want their child to read. They want their child to be able to do the basics. We have a motto at Victory Christian Academy that we say every morning, I can learn, I will learn, I must learn. Oh, we are at war against ignorance. You will not be ignorant. We tell them to state that all the time. And we have watched, we do a lot with the Holocaust movement and what happened. And we don't want our students to, we want them to be knowledgeable. And knowledge helps them understand with the Word of God and with the basics of the knowledge, they can make decent decisions. And not out of emotion, not out of, they can make sound decisions. So we tell them every morning, we can learn, we will learn, we must learn. We are at war against ignorance. You can get this. You can understand this. I can't and I won't does not exist at Victory Christian Academy. You cannot say those words. I can't does not exist. You can. And with the Lord, we can do all things.
Oh, and, this Lakeisha, I love it.
Yes.
I just love it.
That's what you said. Christian schools in these areas bring the school up. Our basketball games, we have spelling bees. We have all kinds of organizations and different things the parents can come to. Most of them are not Christian. Matter of fact, we are on the campus of my father's church, and so we're here along with my father. He's the pastor, but almost 90% of our students do not attend our church. This is an outreach to the community. These are not Christian Christian families, Christian children. They come to us not knowing who Noah is, who Moses is, who Abraham, because people don't go to Sunday school anymore. They don't know the basics of just the basics of the Word of God. They don't know the Ten Commandments. But when
Lakeisha, I've got to cut you off. We are almost out of time here. I want to thank you for joining us on Washington Watch today. I hear the passion and the excitement in your voice. Victory Christian Academy, Orlando, Florida. Look it up. You can find more about Lakeisha and her school and why these programs are so good for today's youth. I don't want to leave my kids in the hands of government bureaucrats. We as parents know better than they do about what is best for our children. And in lots of cases, that includes a different way. I've been Sarah Perry sitting in for Tony Perkins on Washington Watch. We'll see you on Monday on the show.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.